Today we're starting a new series. This is question and answer time. What do you see up there? Revolution? Do I have some revolution? Do I have some revelation? It's Revelation Lution. That's exactly what it is. That's what the series is on this. It is both. I hope you see it. It is both revelation in the reddish color. But if you just change a couple letters, you have a revolution. And the amazing thing is that life is like that. We want change. Revolution is defined by radical change. Most people would want a radical change to certain areas of their life. They're like, I just need change in this area. I need change in that area. But I don't know how to go about getting a change. Well, what Paul prayed for in Ephesians chapter 1, he said, Lord, give them a spirit of knowledge and of revelation in you. And here's the point behind all of that. Once you see your circumstances and your situations the way God sees them, then everything changes. Then grace is available. Then there's the power of God available. And so the key really to change is seeing everything the way God sees it. And so when our point of view, when we see it the way God sees it, everything changes. So message number one today, where is God? You ever watched the news and wondered, where in the world is God? Yeah. With all the things that are going on, where is God? You ever had a situation or a problem in your life and you felt like it was one of those moments that if God was going to come through, it was a good time for Him, right? You thought, if there was ever a good time for God to show up, God, now is the time. And somehow you're left with this question, well, where is God? I don't sense Him. I don't feel Him. I don't know where He is. And so many people in life are wondering, where is God right now? And what I want to do is I want to take you on a journey through Scripture. And I want to show you sort of the beginnings of the presence of God and how God has been working towards something. And it involves you. Everybody say, it involves me. So I'm not talking to your neighbor today, okay? I'm talking to you, all right? And God is talking to me, and this thing could be beautiful. So I want to start you in Exodus chapter 3. And here's what I'm going to do. Many times I'm going to summarize some of the Scriptures because I've got to take you through many today. And so it begins in Exodus chapter 3. And what we have here is Moses. Most of you know him, so I'm not going to start back and explain that. We have Moses, and he grew up in the house of Pharaoh. And so he's had this calling on his life that he knows. But he you might say he got ahead of God. He did something out of the will of God, and he's been put on the backside of the desert. It's my opinion that if you're in the desert, it doesn't matter where you are, that's the backside of something, right? The desert always represents the backside of something, a bad place. He's in a bad spot. Now, here's the thing, though. God's literally prepared him for the next mission in his life. He's coaching him up, and he's training him up for this next thing. So for those of you who may be here and you're thinking, I feel like I'm on the backside of something, you know, the backside of the desert, realize this, that God is training you, and he's preparing you for this next thing that's coming up in life. And so Moses has been herding these sheep, and he's been crossing them through the desert. And all of a sudden, one day he looks out, and here is this bush, and it's on fire, but the bush is not burning. And so at that moment, the presence of God consumes this bush as a fire. You're going to hear that repeated throughout Scripture. He shows up in a fire, and he begins to speak to Moses. And the thing is, Moses' life has been all too predictable and all too routine from up to that point. I bet you there's some folks in here today, and your lives are all too routine at this point. You get up, and you do the same thing every day. And you put the same leg in the same set of pants every day. And you fix your coffee the same way every day. And you drive to work the same way every day. And we're in that position just like Moses. And a lot of us are like, and I like it that way, thank you very much. Yeah. There's some real benefits to routine, right? For those who like it, there's some real benefits to it. You don't have to think a lot. You can think about other things, you know. And so here's Moses. He's just in this routine. He's getting up. He's feeding the sheep. He's doing all of that. And God intervenes. And all of a sudden, a God who has been distant, a God who Moses maybe hadn't thought about a whole lot because he's just been thinking about his routines, all of a sudden God intervenes in this powerful way, in this fire, in this bush, and he begins to speak. And Moses comes in contact with something that so many of us want. He comes in contact with intimacy with God. Where's God been up till now? Who knows? Nobody's seen him. No one's really heard from him. But God intervenes and he begins to speak. And what is Moses' reaction? He's gripped by the holiness of God and he falls down on his face before God and God begins to reveal himself. But folks, God wasn't satisfied of revealing himself in a bush. He was never going to be content with just revealing himself to people through a bush that was set on fire. And so Moses, we find later on in the story, if you move with me to Exodus 33, you'll find that the people of Egypt, the Israelites, they'd been there, and he takes them out of captivity, and he's got them in the desert. Oh, this place that he's had this practice with. He's got them in the desert, and now he's got to figure out, how is it that you lead a group of people? Some of you are parents. Some of you have places of responsibility in the workplace. And Moses is gripped with this fact that I'm in charge of something. And I need to understand God's will for my life. And so in Exodus 33, we find that Moses would go out from the people, it says. Oh, that's important. You ever notice that to get in contact with God, to get in His presence, a lot of times you got to get away from the hustle and bustle of life. You got to get away from people because there's just so many things that are drawing on you and you can't hear God clearly. And so the message to us is this. Moses said, I got to get away from the folks for just a little bit. And I got to set myself apart for them. And it says that he pitched a tent out from the people. And it says that the glory of God, the presence of God, it came down in a cloud and it filled that tent. I can just picture it. There's this cloud, and the people that said that there were some people that they would go with Moses because they knew where he was going. Question real quick. How many of you would have followed Moses? Huh? How many of you would have followed him? Moses is going to see God, and God's coming down in the tent, and he's filling the tent with his glory. I don't know if we would or not. Sometimes, you know, people ask questions like that, and you're like, you don't know what you do until you were there. I hope we'd all be there. I hope every last one of Ember, we'd be like, hey, Moses is going. God's coming now. Come on, let's go. And we'd be right there. We're like, come on, God. I know you're going to talk to Moses, but I just want to see a little of the cloud of your glory just float up from the tent somehow. I just want to be there. And then at the end of that chapter, there is this amazing thing. If you look at that in Exodus 33, verse 11, it said, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to a friend. I made that one of those life verses for me years ago, that Lord, I want to be that person that you would speak to face, as a friend speaks to a friend. I think it'd be okay if you took that as a verse too. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. I love that. Here's Joshua. He is the assistant. He is the armor bearer. He is the man in waiting. He is going to take Moses' place. And so Moses hears from God, and now he has to go and he has to talk to the people. And you would think that the assistant, the one who is one day going to take up the call, he'd be right there beside Moses. And what does Joshua do? He's like, you can go talk to them if you want to. I'm staying here because God's here. And he would just hang out in the presence of God. Y'all, we get so busy, don't we? We get so busy working that we forget that really the key to being a great leader, the key to really a great life, is sometimes we got to slow down and sometimes you just got to sit and soak in the presence. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. And if you look at the life of Joshua, he becomes this warrior. He does most of the fighting. And then I thought about us as people. And I hate to group us, but I'm going to group us for just a minute. We've got a group that will sit in the presence of God, but you can't get them to go and fight for nothing. You know, when it gets time to do something, oh no, I just got to lay here in the presence. You know, I'm sorry, I can't be distracted by lesser things. And then you got some folks that it's like, let's go fight. How you doing today? How you doing spiritually? Oh, I'm just drained. How do you feel today? Oh, I'm just on E. Well, what you going to do about it? Well, I can't stop. I just got to keep going. Do you see how we can go into two extremes? Joshua is this beautiful picture of this one who said, look, there are some times where Moses, you got to go on and do what you got to do, but I got to stay here and I got to spend some time with God. I got to renew myself in the Lord. But Joshua was not a person who just laid around a tent all day either. Because of that, he became this great and mighty warrior. Does that make sense? But God was not satisfied to just live in a tent either. He had bigger plans than just a tent. And so he tells Moses, he says, Moses, I need you to build for me a tabernacle. And here is what the tabernacle looked like. He said, it's going to be an incredible thing and I'm going to visit you there. And so we're going to use this room as though it was the tabernacle. A tabernacle was this large space, larger than I think what we would have here. And it would have a curtain wall all the way around. And this thing moved. So wherever God went, this tent would up and they would move it with God. And so it had a curtain wall all the way around it. And that was the place that folks could come in. And that's the place where people would burn the sacrifices for the sins of the people. But then you entered into this place and the priest ministered, and it was called the holy place. And it had some items, and I'll get out and I'll be with y'all. We couldn't go in there, all right, because God's presence was in there. And only a select few could go past this place into the holy place, and that was the priest. But then there was one more place. It was called the Holy of Holies. And not even all the priests could go there. There's just one priest, the high priest. And if you look in Leviticus chapter 16, you'll find the instructions that God gave Moses to give to the priest. It had a veil, just like this black wall here. We'll say that's the veil. And it might as well have been, because nobody was going to see what was back there except for the high priest. And once a year, it was called the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter there. Now, I know this is getting a little detailed. All right, but there's some details that we can't miss, okay? And so here's what happened. The priest had to get fire, and he had to take fire into the Holy of Holies. How did he get the fire? There was this altar out front. It's where they burned animal sacrifices for the sins of the people. How did that thing get on fire? I'm glad you asked. God sent fire from heaven. The very presence of God. Here he is in fire one more time. The very fire, the very presence of God comes down and burns the altar and ignites the fire. How many of you want God to come down in a way and just ignite you with the fire of his presence? Huh? Yeah. He just came down and he just ignited this altar with fire. But then he said, I lit it. Now, priest, you keep it burning. Oh, that's good. Did you get that? He said, I'm going to light it, but you got to keep it burning. And that was the job of the priest. They kept that fire continually burning, so that on that one day of the year when the priest needed it, he grabbed that fire. It was the same fire that God started. He grabbed that fire. He'd go through the holy place. He would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would carry that fire, which created a smoke. And it was because you couldn't enter into the presence of God as a sinful person. You'd die. That's the mightiness. When we say Almighty God, that's how almighty he is. And so you would die. You couldn't enter in his presence with sin in your life. But that cloud of smoke, it covered the priest so that he wouldn't die. And then he took some blood from a bull. It was a sacrificial item. He would take it, and he would take that blood into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies. There was the ark there. That's where God said, I'll meet you right there. And what would the priest do? He sprinkled blood over that seat. And that's where God would meet. But folks like me and you, we never see that. We never experience that. And so God wasn't content to just meet in a tabernacle. So one day, everybody know about David? One day King David gets this great idea. And he says, you know, I've been building myself an amazing place. I mean, I've got this amazing house that I live in. I want a house for God, and I want it to be amazing. He says, God, I want to build you a house. And God says, okay, but eventually God says, okay. But he says, but you can't build it, David. Because you see, you've been a man of war, and I'm not going to build a house on a ministry of war, even though God gave David that ministry. So there's a ministry of war. But he says, I can't build my temple there on that ministry of war. So I'm going to wait until your son comes, Solomon. He's going to have a ministry of peace. That's where I'm going to build my presence on. I'm going to build my presence on peace. And so Solomon has this temple built, and I don't even know what it would equate to in today's money, but it had gold everywhere and precious stone and the best of exotic woods. It had the best of everything. And so they begin to move the ark. Where is the presence of God? They begin to move it into, it has a holy of holies too. They begin to move it in. Here's this cool thing that happens. As soon as it gets in there, I'm in 1 Kings chapter 8 now, if you want to go back and look at that at some point in the future. It says that as the ark moved into the room, that the cloud of God's glory came down again. And it came down in such power that the priest couldn't even minister. And so here is the point. How many of you want the presence of God? How many of you are willing to look undignified to get it? I wish it wasn't so, but a lot of times it's so. What happens to the priest? I don't know. I wasn't there. But whatever happened, these priests, they fell to the ground and they could do nothing. And it's like the power of God was so rich and so thick that they couldn't even do the assignment for which they were called to do. And it reminds me of so many times as believers in America, in Chester, South Carolina, maybe in this room, we're sitting here going, God, I want your fire to fall. God, I want your presence to come down. But Lord, please don't make it look undignified. You know? I know what you're thinking. You're like, God, if you come like that, I'm going to look like a fool. We're going to look like a fool. People are going to lead the church over it. It's just going to be crazy. And I'm like, you know what? I told Brantley this morning, I was like, look, Brantley, please just pray. I said, it feels like I'm getting ready to light a stick of dynamite today. And I'm going to sit there and go, it can either go out. And when it goes out, I can go, my, have a good day, everyone. Enjoy your lunch. Or this thing could explode right in the middle. I have no idea, because here's what God has been telling me all week long. He said, don't tell me how to come. So I'm going to go on and pass that word to you, because I don't think it was just for me. All right? If you want the presence of God to come with power in your life, if you want the fire of God to fall on your life, don't tell him how to come. He'll come the way he wants to. But God was not satisfied to live in a temple either. And so he sent his son Jesus Christ. This is where it starts to get good. It ought to pick up speed. If I was in first gear, I'd have moved into second. I don't know if you know that or not. Okay. What is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? They said they would call him Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus becomes the dwelling place of God on earth. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And then in John chapter 1, check this out real quick. John chapter 1, the very first verse, it says, in the beginning was the Word. If you got your iPad, you got your Bible, whatever it is, John chapter 1, verse 1, is your W for Word, is it capitalized? It should be. Why would you capitalize the word Word? Because he's talking about Jesus. And anytime you name the name of Jesus, you capitalize it. So listen to what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. If you want to know what the Word of God is, look at the life of Jesus. And then in verse 14, and the Word became what? Flesh. And it what? Dwelt among us. Where was the presence of God when Jesus stepped out of heaven and stepped into earth? The presence of God was in the very life of Jesus. And in Him, the presence of God dwelled because He was God. And then if you go on over to to Colossians 2:9, look at that real quick. Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And so wherever you saw Jesus, you saw God. And whenever you have a theology, listen real close, because there's a lot of theologies out there, but I would tell you this. Anytime somebody wants you to believe something about God, I'd run it through the filter of Jesus first. What you think? Anytime somebody tries to convince you that God is this way, or God believes this, or God thinks like this, or God acts like this, I'd run it through the filter of Jesus, because it said in Him the fullness of deity dwells. And so if I hear it, I ought to be able to see it in the life of Jesus. I'm just going to leave that one with you. I'm not even going to touch it anymore. I'm just going to say that whenever you start thinking, I wonder what God thinks, I wonder what He feels, I wonder what He would do, you run it through the life of Jesus, and I guarantee you, you can find it there. And if you don't, you might ought to be suspect as to whether or not you have the right view and image of God. But here's the thing about Jesus. If Jesus is in Jerusalem today, and you're in Jericho on that same day, you're not in the presence. Because He's in bodily form. He's just showing up in one place. And so there were people that they would long to see. But I can imagine He's like some of y'all. He shows up late to things. Oh, I done gone to meddling now, hadn't I? I wasn't talking to y'all. I was just talking to my wife. Okay? And so y'all being fashionably late. All right? But unfortunately, Jesus fashionably left. And you fashionably missed Him. Because He's only at one place in one time. And that's why He told His disciples, He said, it's good that I go away. It's good that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send a helper to you. And He's going to come, and He's going to be with you always. And you're even going to be able to do greater things than I did. I might ought to preach on that one day. If we got a revelation of that, my goodness, what a revolution. You'll do greater things than I do when the Spirit comes. Oh, my. I might mark that down. I might have to do that. But God was not content to just live in Jesus. He had that already, right? He had that relationship. They were one. It didn't matter if He was in heaven or if He was in earth. They were one. So He already had that relationship. So He wasn't content just to show up in the life of Jesus. And so that's why at the crucifixion, I'm moving into third gear now. Can you tell? At the moment of the crucifixion, it says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, it says that there He was, Jesus. He's hanging on the cross. It says that He gave up His spirit. And at that very moment, the temple is still in existence, y'all. And the veil that I was talking about, it is still there. And the moment that Jesus gave up His spirit, it says that that veil was torn. And in Matthew and in Mark, it says that it was torn from the top to the bottom. It says it both places. Wonder why it says it was torn from the top to the bottom. Because somebody's liable to say that a couple of the guys that was with Jesus grabbed that thing and tried to tear it. Well, they could reach the bottom, but they couldn't touch the top. And so when God tore that veil, when Jesus Christ gave up His spirit, He wanted everybody to know that God took it. And God ripped it, and He ripped it from the top to the bottom. Why? Because this separation that had been there, because we couldn't go in because of the sins of the world, Jesus Christ on the cross sprinkled that blood. He became that perfect sacrifice. And God was saying, we can get together now. We can commune together now. And so, even if you haven't been tracking, if you're a Jew at the time, and even if you're a little slow about things, you'd walk around a couple of days after that and go, I don't know what that meant, but I think it's big. You know, I don't know exactly. Did you hear what happened at the temple? I don't know what to make of it, but I got a feeling it's big. And so 50 days later at Pentecost, that's what it means, 50 days after this Passover, Jesus had told them before he left, he said, y'all stay and you pray and you wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon your life. So go over to Acts chapter 2 with me. Y'all still with me? You still know I'm getting to you, right? Okay. And so in Acts chapter 2, they've been doing exactly what God told them to do. And then look at what happens. In chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. That's good, because you know what the word for spirit is? Pneuma. It's breath. The breath of God. And so this noise of a violent rushing wind comes, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. What's a tongue of fire? You ever notice how fire, it goes up and it does all kind of things, and it has these little points and edges, and it's changing and it's flowing. Those little points are called tongues. And so could you imagine that, of this fire resting on all of the people's heads that were there? And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so what happened? These people get filled with the presence of God. Where is the presence of God? The presence of God is no longer in a place that people can't get to. The presence of God comes in the person of the Holy Spirit, who comes and dwells in us. And so, could you imagine, you got to get this, if you're a Jew particularly who has never been able to see the presence of God, all of a sudden the presence of God's just everywhere. And it's like flames of fire touching people. And people are being filled with the Spirit of God. And they begin to do things. And if you look at the book of Acts, everything they do, the book of Acts qualifies it and says they did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't miss that. The book of Acts is defined by people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is why they do all that they do. I wonder why some of the stuff we do just doesn't work out. Yeah. Maybe because we're still living as though we can't access the presence of God when we can. You have the power to access the great I am, the very wisdom of God. And yet there are so many times where we act like we're in this place. We're in the wrong season. And so where is God? Where is God today? Did you hear that? Can y'all say that? Where is God? In us. And that's what God wanted for today. You want to know what the will of God is for today? It's for you to be the dwelling place of God. Can I prove that in Scripture? You bet I can. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you haven't been tracking along, you should go here. 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, sorry, not 13. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Did you know that? Let me just remind you of it then. That you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then if you flip over, just for me, I just flip over a page. I don't know what you had to do. But in chapter 6, verse 19, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And so, I started thinking. You know how Christians are so devastated by the fact that there's no longer prayer in school? Anybody ever, you notice how much we complain about that? Yeah, we're just whining because we have no intention of doing anything about it. Let's just be honest. We just whine because we have no intention of doing anything about it. That's what, you know. And so we complain that God is not in the school. Now, take that and apply it to all that we've been through today. It's not true. Did you hear me? It's not true. You can't take God out of school. Now, here's why a prayer got taken out of school. It's because I don't believe the power of the Holy Spirit was dwelling in the lives of the believers. And so it was a reflection on the outside of what was going on in the inside, that God had left our hearts long before He had left the schools. But let me tell you what, you cannot take God out of school. You know why? Because come Monday morning, Pat, you're going to work. Pat's a school teacher. Lee, you going to work? Lee's a school teacher. How many more school teachers? We got any more school? Travis is, oh my Lord, we got a bunch. Natalie is a school teacher. Kara is a school teacher. Now, how many? Brantley is a social worker. Not a teacher, but a social worker. And they're all going into the schools. What are y'all? You're believers. Where's the Spirit dwell? You're the dwelling place of God, right? You can't take God out of school, folks. You just can't do it. We've been led to, see, that's how Satan does it. He'll tell you a lie, and if he can get you to believe it, you'll act like it. But see, now the lie is over. Now, how many students do we have? If you're a student, raise your hand. I know. You're scared. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not. I just want to tell you who you are. Can I tell you who you are? You're the dwelling place of God. Amy posted something on Facebook a while back, and she said, there is no junior Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that lives in you, teenagers, middle schoolers, is the same Holy Spirit that lived in the Apostle Paul, that lived in the writers of the Bible, that lives in the greatest Christians of whatever you can think of. That's the same Spirit that lives in you. And are y'all going to school Monday morning? I know you don't want to, but are you? Huh? Yeah. So you know what? You cannot take God out of school. If you are in the business world, you cannot take God out of business. You cannot take God out of Chester. You just can't do it. Because God did something. He said, I'm going to do something so that my presence will be poured out and nobody can stop it. Unless you just decide that you don't want to be the dwelling place of God. And if you just aren't going to express the realities of God. And so the revelation is this. I am the dwelling place of God. The revolution is this. When I start acting like it, that's when all the world knows. You are the dwelling place of God. And God has confidence in your ability to express Him to the world. Now here's the thing. Do you know Jesus? If you don't, I need to preface something. Here's what I love about 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you are the temple of God. How do you become the dwelling place of God? In order for 1 Corinthians 3:16 to be true, oh, check this out. You got to know John 3:16. In order to have 1 Corinthians 3:16 to be the dwelling place of God, first you got to know John 3:16, who said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Come on, you can say it with me. That all who believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's how you get to be the dwelling place of God.
If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.